Turn in our Bibles together to Luke chapter 2. Same book as last week, a little bit further on in the story. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, would you read along with me? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of God. Amen. So, you know, sometimes us pastors aren't right in our heads. Thank you. I appreciate that. Anyways, this was a fellow pastor that came up with this, because when you hear peace on earth over and over, and peace on earth and peace on earth and peace, peace on earth. Anyways, if you need explanation, please turn to somebody else and ask them for it. I'll leave it up there for a moment while it processes. But we're on the topic of peace today, and I thought that this would be a great way. I don't know if you guys like Jeff Foxworthy or not. This is not Jeff Foxworthy, but in the manner of Jeff Foxworthy, how you can tell when it's going to be a rotten day. How you can tell when it's going to be a rotten day. You know it's going to be a rotten day when you wake up face down on the pavement. Might be a painful day, too. You know it's going to be a rotten day when you call suicide prevention and they put you on hold. That could be really bad, really bad. You know it's going to be a rotten day when your birthday cake collapses from the weight of the candles. Some of you might be borderlining that right now. I don't know. It might be a rotten day when your twin sister forgets your birthday. Ben, does that ever happen? Not twin sister, but does that ever happen? Not really? Okay. All right. You've never had that type of rotten day then. It might be a rotten day when your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. That could be a start of a bad day. It could be a bad day, a rotten day, when the bird singing outside your window is a buzzard. Might be an indication of a rotten day. It might be a rotten day when you wake up and your braces are locked together. There could be a lot of people in the household that are happy about that, but it's probably going to be a rotten day for you. It might be a rotten day when you put both contact lenses in the same eye. Anybody ever done that? Me only, huh? Okay, well, you know it pretty quick. And then finally, it might be a rotten day when your wife says, "Good morning, Bill, and your name's George." So, could be a rotten day. A holiday stress outlook was posted in November of 2023. So this is recent material. And it says that 67% describe their holiday stress levels as moderate to extreme. Two-thirds of us find that holiday stress levels are moderate to extreme. 52% of Americans report an increase in anxiety during the holidays. 41% report an increase in depression, and 66% report an increase in financial stress. So here we are in the midst of holidays that are supposed to be celebrative with a lot of anxiety. Walter Kelly has said that worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Think about that for just a moment. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops, which, by the way, is 60 billion drops, I believe. So if you imagine that for a moment, that, perhaps even less than that, because I think this is probably 12 fluid ounces, 16.9 fluid ounces. A glass is usually 8 to 12 ounces, so that water right there will cover 7-city block area 100 feet deep. And we think about that, and he goes on to say that not much is there. Not much is here. We can't think of this 100 feet deep, 7-city blocks, and yet it can cripple an entire city. And then when we don't have anything to worry about, we begin to worry about that. That maybe there's something wrong. When's this shoe going to drop, right? What is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, as we sing, is full of stress and anxiety for a lot of people. And this morning, I want to suggest as we look at our passage that God brings peace to our anxiety. God brings peace to our anxiety. Our talk this morning is not on the shepherds, per se. The shepherds are important. Hopefully we know from previous sermons that you've heard or things that you've read that the shepherds are near the bottom of the barrel in society. They're not people considered of much value. And that's the theme of God's revelation over and over and over about the incarnation, is it not? He goes to the lowly people. He goes to what society would deem as the undeserving people to declare what he is at work doing. We're reminded that God chose to come to us where we are. Not that we had to somehow reach out and not because of something we have done. And the shepherds, as we see in the passage, are unexpected, but readily receptive. Unexpected, right? This angel appears, the heavenly host appears. They're not anticipating it, but the moment they're gone, what do? Let's go. Let's go find out what was being revealed. What's really cool about this whole image that we get is we actually get another glimpse into heaven, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, we get a glimpse into heaven. In Revelation, we get a glimpse into heaven. In particular, Revelation 4:11 tells us that the angels and the elders and all living creatures are declaring, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And here the heavenly host is coming once again. And at the throne room in Revelation 4, we find that the living creatures are bowing down. The elders are casting their crowns before God. And in this proclamation, in verse 14 in particular, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We find that the declaration, right, is of this coming Messiah, this coming Christ. And the climax of the proclamation is this whole angelic choir that's singing. I mean, how cool would that be? I think it would be both terrifying, right? I wouldn't be surprised if some of their tidy whities got a little dirty, right? It would be terrifying, but it would just be amazing to have the heavens open up and see this choir of angels singing out. And they declare, as the proclamation says, that the outcome of the incarnation is peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. And so this morning, we need to begin by understanding peace. We need to understand what peace is. In the Old Testament, we've talked briefly over the months about this. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom. And from it, we get this idea of a state of wholeness and harmony that's intended to resonate in all of our relationships. So keep in mind, when we look at Scripture and we start talking about peace, oftentimes when we think peace, we're like, when this situation ends, then I'll have peace. When this relationship is restored, then I'll have peace. When my finances are all in order, then I'll have peace. And what Scripture says is no, peace actually comes in the midst of those things, not in the absence of those things. In Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And if we look in the middle there, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, who are the brokenhearted? When we look throughout Scripture, what we find, they are those who have been weakened, who have been crushed, who are destroyed in spirit. Those are the brokenhearted. They are the spiritually bankrupted, the spiritually needy, the spiritually helpless. Guess what? At one point in time, we were all brokenhearted. Some of us may still be brokenhearted. And yet what he says is, I've come, by the way, this is a quote that Jesus uses in Luke 4, if you want to go see that, but as he's reading through the scroll, but look at this, he has sent me to do what to the brokenhearted? To bind them up. And this idea of binding is this wrapping up for healing and comfort. How many of you remember swaddling your babies? Yeah. I take pride in saying that I was the master swaddler in our house. I think guys can do it well. And here's why. There's a key to it. We're not afraid of wrapping tight. Right? I mean, my wife's not here. She's sick. She's probably watching. I shouldn't embarrass her. No, she, you know, but really, you get the newborn and you're like, well, how much is too tight? And I would grab it and I would be like, wrap it, tighten it, you know. And she's like, can he breathe? And I'm like, yes, he's still breathing. And what was incredible was in a very quick period of time, he would calm down. And we know the science, the research behind it, it reminds him of being in the womb. And so the tightness and all that kind of stuff. But the same thing takes place in our own lives. When we're brokenhearted, when we're broken in pieces, when we're needy, when we're kind of scattered, and we're kind of chaotic, and what we need is Jesus to come along and bring us back together and put us into a state of wholeness, if we would. So peace is a state of wholeness and harmony intended to resonate in all relationships. That's the other part, is it's not intended to just be something that I encounter, but it's supposed to be something that I bring into other relationships with me. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we heard it read this morning. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, which literally interpreted means the Prince who is coming brings peace. The Prince who is coming brings peace. In the New Testament, Irene is the Greek word, and it means to join together, to set at one again. And we saw this again in the Advent reading. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world does. Not as the world does or gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The idea is bringing wholeness, bringing completeness, bringing fullness to the whole person and relationships. It's resetting our brokenness, our broken lives, in order to live whole. Christ says, I come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. You might have it fully. You might have it wholly, not just in parts and pieces, but you might encounter the fullness of abundant life. And when we think about peace, there's three arenas that we need to talk about really briefly. Each of these could be, you know, lengthy sermons on their own, and I only have one this morning that, you know, I can't go on from here. So first of all, we need to understand peace with God. Peace with God. This is the heart of the holiday season. God incarnate, God coming into human flesh so that we can be reconciled through Christ. God coming in flesh to be one sacrifice, the one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice once for all so that we can be reconciled with God. We can be restored. We can be brought into wholeness in the relationship with God. It highlights the New Testament idea of peace, to set at one again. This relationship that has been broken because of sin can now be bound back together. We are separated from God, and through Christ we are joined together again. Billy Graham once said, "The greatest warfare going on in the world today is between mankind and God. People may not realize that they are at war with God, but if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God considers them to be at war with Him." I mean, how many people do we walk around and encounter that don't think they're at war with God? They just kind of like, I just don't believe in them. It's not a big deal. And yet, we're actually at war with God. We can look at many different passages, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, where it talks about that reconciliation. But this morning, I just want to highlight Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." What is that? Just pause right there. What is that? God incarnate. It's what we're celebrating. Advent, right? The first Advent. God incarnate. "For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Making peace. So Jesus came to bring us into peace with God. But there's a second arena, and it's the peace of God. Peace with God and peace of God. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to turn there and I want you to hold it, and Steve stole all my thunder going to this passage. Okay, it's not all of my thunder, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And again, I want you to hold your finger until we're through at this point, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, it flows out of covenant relationship with God. First, we have to have peace with God before we can have the peace of God. Do we understand that? Are we tracking with that? In order to have the peace of God, we must start with the peace with God. We have to be restored. We have to be reconciled. We have to be bound back up in the relationship with God before we can experience the peace of God. Remember, peace, shalom, wholeness, well-being. Peace of God is experiencing the wholeness as my own personal brokenness is being brought back to wholeness. So we've got a relational element, but then we've got this internalized element. Remember the great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I know we live in a society where this whole idea of self-love is skewed. Okay? And yet God calls us to love ourselves. And that love is the understanding that God is at work in us, binding us back together into wholeness. And he makes us whole in him. See, when we walk with Jesus, faithfully walk with Jesus, we encounter wholeness. We find peace in all of the circumstances around us. When we walk and wander away from Jesus, anxiety begins to ensue, because we're allowing that brokenness, that shatteredness to start to take place again. When we walk in faithfulness with Jesus, he binds it together, makes us whole. When we start wandering away, creates pieces. How many of you remember the movie? I'm not necessarily endorsing it, but how many of you remember the movie Jerry Maguire? There is a famous romantic cliche in there. You complete me. And the reality is that Jesus completes us. The reality is that Jesus does complete us. He does bring us together. He makes us whole, understanding that much of our anxiety, much of our fear, much of our dissatisfaction arises from a dislike of stuff in us. How many times do we have a conversation with God about, "I don't like..." fill in the blank. "I don't like this about me. I don't like this circumstance you've placed me in. I don't like. And those are all the broken pieces that are falling apart. And Christ comes around and says, "Look, Let me teach you to love yourself as we have created you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit has created us to be, and in that to find wholeness. Christians tend to skip this whole concept because of the world that we're in. Because we don't like to talk about self-love because, you know, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. You're right, it's about Jesus, but Jesus makes it about me. Jesus makes it about me becoming whole in him. See, when we're not at peace with ourselves, we can't love our neighbors. When we're not understanding what God's doing within us, we can't love our neighbors. And if we're not loving our neighbors, guess what? We're not loving God. You're like, well, wait a second, that was the second commandment. No, all throughout Scripture, he calls us to love one another inside the body, and he calls us to love one another outside the body. And so if we're not loving our neighbors, we're not loving God. And so it comes back to, can I love myself in who God has made me? I mean, how many times we jokingly enter into conversations about, I wish I was a little taller, I wish I was a little shorter. I wish I was a little thinner. I wish I had a little bit more weight to me. I wish I could sing. I wish I could dance. Do we understand that those are all like broken pieces within us crying out because we want to be something other than what God has created us to be? And Jesus says, I want to bring wholeness to you. I want you to find fulfillment of life and ultimately this idea of peace in being content in who I've made you to be. Yeah, it's awesome that you wanna sing up here, you know, with whomever, but I've made you without the ability to hear a tone. There are some of us here that are like that, right? We're tone deaf. Amen. And therefore, we cling to verses like, make a joyful noise. There we go. See? God has provided provision for those of us who might be tone deaf. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, a tranquil heart, a peaceful heart, gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. How often is our brokenness accentuated because we allow envy to creep in? I wish I could do blank like so-and-so. I wish I had certain abilities or talents or possessions even. And yet, envy makes the bones rot. It makes peace disintegrate. Or Psalm 85:10. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. It's an interesting thought. But look at what he's saying. If you want peace, you need to do what? What? Be righteous. Pursue righteousness. How many of us don't have peace in our lives because we're wandering away from Jesus, not living in righteousness? At which point in time we should be grateful for not being at peace because God's tracking us down saying, no, I'm not going to let you go down that road. And so he places us in discomfort when we're not wandering with him. Peace and righteousness go hand in hand. Many of us want peace, but we also want our own agenda. Right? We want peace, but we want our own agenda, so we find ourselves in this reality, this tornness, this brokenness of, I really want to love God, I really want to honor God, but I really want to do my own thing. You know, when God's will and our will align, that's wonderful. But much of the spiritual journey is, this is God's will for you, and this is what I want to do instead. And so why are so many of us often not at peace? It's because we're at war between what God desires versus what we desire. Then we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. I don't think Paul put that little sentence right there in haphazardly. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So what's a part of being at peace? Gratitude. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about James and what's at war within us? Our own desires. Our own ambitions. That's what causes fights and quarrels among us. That's why we steal and kill, because we want other things. Same idea here. If we had and understood and lived a mindset and a lifestyle of gratitude, guess what? I wouldn't be having to strive for something else. I wouldn't be in this process of going, man, if I could appreciate fully where I'm at right now, and walk with God, and as he maybe gives me other things along the journey, I can enjoy that and have gratitude for those things. But if I'm sitting here going, no, I need this right now, God. I need this to satisfy me. I need this to be fulfilled. Well, guess what? Peace is probably going to be lacking. We need to understand gratitude. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. You still have your fingers in that page, right? Some of you do. Or you have it notated in your phone, right? Philippians chapter 4. Let's back up a couple of verses. Steve read these then. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. By the way, that would be an attitude of gratitude. Rejoice in the Lord. Man, I am happy, God. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many types. How many of us wake up in the morning knowing the trials we're going to face and we go, praise God, I'm going to be tested today? I know I don't. And yet that's part of that attitude of gratitude that finds peace in our life. When we're able to go, God, I don't know what you're going to bring my way today. And it might be stuff that I enjoy and I love, and it might be everything I don't. But I'm going to praise you starting now. I am going to thank you starting now. I am going to rejoice, because what happens today is in your plan, in your will. How I respond to it is up to me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Too many of us as Christians are not at peace with ourselves. For some of us, it's issues of unforgiveness. I just can't forgive that person for doing that. Guess what? That's not an issue with them. That's an issue with me. If I can't forgive, apparently I like to be in the prison of discontent. A lot of us are not at peace with ourselves, as we already talked, disliking things, envy, ungratefulness. And isn't it interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So peace is an evidence that I'm walking step in step with God. It's a fruit. Remember, I don't have to try to grow fruit. Fruit's a natural byproduct of my relationship of walking with Jesus. Fruit happens. There's an alternative phrase for us. Fruit happens. It's not an alternative to the other one. Never mind. When we're following Christ, then we can wear peace that transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds. The third area is peace on behalf of God. So we have peace with God. That's a relational component. We have the peace of God. That's an internal, personal component. Then we have peace on behalf of God. We are instructed to be the instruments, to be the agents of peace to the world that's around us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Listen to that again. If possible, so far as it depends on the other person, No. As far as it depends on me. So when I'm not peaceful in my life, do you think that I can actually extend peace to other people? And I look around and I want to point my fingers and I want to blame everybody else, and yet, as far as possible, I am to be at peace with everyone around me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers, it's an active word. It means I am actually intending to go out and make peace. It doesn't mean that I'm waiting for people to come to me. It means that I am going and I am making the efforts to go out and create peace in society. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace. Let's just go back really quick, the last 10 minutes, right? Gratitude, righteousness, these are all things that make for peace, right? Relationship with Jesus, following in the footsteps of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, these are things that we should be pursuing that make for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Peace flows from our relationship with Jesus out of us. We're just vessels, we're agents. If we are walking in relationship, it gets poured into us and we allow it to overflow into others. What Jesus is talking about, what God is talking about, what Paul writes about, this is not a peace that comes out of something that I concoct. It is peace that flows out of relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not an expression of my own peace, but it's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit living in me and growing in me. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We got to start there, right? There has to be a transition of creation. The old's gone, the new's come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So stop there. All this is from who? From God, who through Christ did what? Yeah, gave us peace with God. Reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we are to go out and do what? Make peace with others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's the gospel message? Peace. To him with whom God is pleased. We forget that back part. Peace to him with whom God is pleased. How do we please God? We please God in walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. When all three of these arenas are being engaged, then we can know the fullness of perfect peace. Often, though, one of those arenas is a little off base. Right? Often one of them is off base. Either we have conflict with somebody else, we're not trying to be peacemakers, or we've got something inside of us that we're not happy with God about, and so we're kind of fractured and broken and falling apart. Or maybe at the moment we're not actually walking in relationship with God. But often as Christians, one of those things is present. You know, again, last week we did one. We have songs that reflect these things, right? I didn't bring my guitar up today. But we have songs that reflect these. Sing it along with me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now listen to it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Do we understand that? It is ours to be had, and we often surrender it. Oh, what needless pain. I mean, if that would set into our minds throughout Scripture, do we understand if we would simply, and I know that sounds more simplistic than it is, but if we would simply follow Jesus, all of our needless pain would be gone. So how often do we forfeit peace and do we take on pain? Or how about this one? When peace like a river attendeth my, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And so I ask us the question, is it well with our soul this morning? How is it that while the proclamation of the incarnation is peace, the church is often one of the places where peace is least encountered? I think the answer is actually found in the proclamation. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 14, see, the proclamation doesn't say, start with, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. It starts with, what? Glory to God in the highest. I think that's the answer of why sometimes, even in the church, we lack peace, because we forget the first part of the proclamation, glory to God in the highest, then peace. And so we actually need to come to some idea of understanding. We need to understand glory. In Psalm 19:1, which actually this prophecy is kind of a fulfillment of, right? Because it says, in the heavens, or the heavenlies declare the... Yeah, you sound so excited about that. The heavens, or the heavenlies, declare the glory of God. And guess what? Here the heavens open up, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it talks about that Christ is the radiance of God's glory. So we get to see in the incarnation, we get to see the fullness of God's glory. Emmanuel, God in all of his splendor and glory with us. In the Old Testament, Chabad is the Hebrew word, and it means weight. It means weight. It means to put something on the scale and equal it out. And if you can remember back to your history days in school, right, Beth? Remember back to your history days. Remember those scales, the scales of justice, right? You got two sides to it. And you put something on one side, and then the seller would start to drop weights on it till it equaled out, right? That's the image we have here. The glory of God is the weight, is the measure of what God is and who God is. To have weight, it means to know the worth of God. We must understand the weight of God. Jesus comes declaring to us, God in flesh, declaring the weight, the worth, the value of God is immense. The New Testament word is doxa, from which we get an old song that we don't sing anymore called the doxology, right?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
I think we could be that angelic choir. Did you listen to the words of the song, though? Praise God here on earth, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, all ye heavenly hosts. We know the scripture, if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. See, we need to understand that the glory of God is so great that we should be declaring it even above the angels declaring it. That's the greatness of God's glory. That's the measure. That's the value of God. The doxa means to have an opinion, to have a judgment, to have a view. So when I walk through this world and I start to say, I thought something was good. Oh, I didn't really care for. Oh, it was amazing. Oh, that was horrific. Do we understand that we're actually attributing glory to that item? That's what that means. When I have an opinion, when I have a judgment, I'm attributing glory to that. So the weight and opinion needs to be given to God and God alone. So we can come to this idea then, the glory is the weight or the measure and opinion offered to someone or something. Jesus already declared the weight and the opinion of God. He says He's all glory. In other words, there should be no other opinion or no other thing that weighs in our lives apart from God. And so as we place weight in God, as we place our opinion in Him, we have peace, because when we place our weight and opinion in Him, it means that we are following Him. And when we follow Him, we are pursuing righteousness, and righteousness and peace kiss. As we walk faithfully with God, we are declaring our opinion that God is worthy of following. And as we are declaring His worthiness, we are actually also expressing it to others. There's interesting phrasing here. Look at verse 14 with me. Very interesting phrasing, because the word pleased, it's another Greek word, but it actually has the same meaning, to be of an opinion. So if we were to rewrite this a little bit, it says, all weight and measure and opinion is given to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He has an opinion. By the way, this is mostly referenced in the positive, right? So He has a positive opinion. Peace on among those with whom He has found value. Again, it's not the same word as glory, but glory to God and peace to those who possess His glory might be another way to write it. That is Jesus Christ and those who are in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 said, "For in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Again, the incarnation, the first advent. "For in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." The glory of God is poured out into us. Does that make us as glorious as God? No. But it shows that if His glory is shining through us, then He finds favor in us. He finds us worthy, and then we have peace. Now let's contrast that with Romans 8:8, which says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if we want to look at the two sides of it, basically, those who are in Christ, He finds pleasure. Those who are in the flesh, He doesn't find pleasure. Those who are in Christ can know peace. Those who are walking in the flesh are going to struggle to know what peace is. So when we give God all weight and all opinion, then we find measure and opinion in God and He in us, and we're offered the fullness of peace. Peace between us and God, peace within our broken self, being bound together, being healed and restored through Christ. And when those are taking place, we are then able to extend peace towards others that are around us. Because I can guarantee us that there's a lot of brokenness around us, which is not peaceful. And yet we are invited to enter into those brokenness and bring peace. And for a lot of us, that is a scary thing. And it's scary primarily because we haven't dealt with our own brokenness. And we're afraid that our brokenness or their brokenness will become our brokenness and make for an even bigger mess. So when I'm walking in relationship with God, when I have said and declared the glory to who it belongs, and I allow God to start working through my brokenness and for me to be content even in my brokenness. That doesn't mean that I go, oh, well, see, I'm broken, so therefore I sin, and so it's not a big deal. No, it goes, I know that I'm still falling short. I know that there are areas that God is still working on me, healing me, growing me. And I recognize that, but I'm okay with that because God is at work in me. And then I can enter into the brokenness of other people's lives to bring the peace that I have now encountered myself in relationship with God. So I leave us with these questions this morning. With which arena am I most struggling to have peace? Is it peace with God? Is it the peace of God in my own life? Is it the peace on behalf of God towards others? How is my daily life showing glory to God? How is my walking declaring that He is of greatest measure and worth? He is of greatest opinion, above and beyond anything else I have in my life. He takes priority. And where might God be inviting me to bring peace to others around me? Because just keep in mind that the Advent wasn't just about us encountering peace. This Advent, this Christmas season, is not just about us declaring with our mouth peace. It's actually living peace out in the midst and presence of a broken world. We're invited to participate in what God started and continues to do and ushered into the rest of the world. And then what we know and the hope that we have, remember what we talked about last week with hope, right? A confident assurance of God's promises. Then in the hope that we have, we go, you know what? I know that I'm not going to achieve 100% ultimate peace in this world, but Jesus is coming back. There is a second advent that will take place, and He is the Prince who is coming to bring peace over everything. And then we will know peace. But there's a broken world that needs to hear that and know that. And we've been invited to join with God in declaring that to the broken world. Amen? Father, we long to have peace in our lives. We long to have peace encountered every moment that we are in existence. And yet, Lord, we have to come to a place of acknowledgement that sometimes we are the very reason that we don't have peace. And Father, this morning, I invite yet again an examination of our hearts, an examination of our minds, an examination of our wills. Test us, try us. Show us those areas where we're not walking with You. Show us those areas where we are disgruntled with our brokenness. And so peace is lacking because we haven't partnered with You in wholeness and healing. Father, some of us don't have peace because we've allowed unforgiveness, we've allowed bitterness, we've allowed envy, we've allowed other pain and brokenness in relationships to maintain, maybe even to flourish, rather than attempting to be peacemakers. Father, would You show us and remind us this morning where peace is lacking in our individual life so that we can encounter greater peace in relationship with You. And Father, we know that because of the promises in Scripture, if we are willing to walk that road, You are faithful and that peace can be ours. And so even in the midst of broken relationships, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of things that cause great anxiety, we can still declare, it is well with my soul. But God, you declare, I want it to be well with more than your soul. I want it to be well with all of you. And so would you guide us in that journey of encountering the wholeness and the fullness of life that you offer. The peace, the binding up the brokenness that you desire to give to us.